If you have a Bible this morning, you can open it to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. We as a church observe the Lord's table together once a month, and when we were able to have a morning and an evening service, we observe that in the evening service throughout the year, every month except for three. There were 3 months that we observed it in the morning service to allow those who can only attend in the morning to participate. Right now, we have only morning services, and so monthly we will begin to observe the Lord's table together on the first Sunday morning of the month. And so that's what we are going to do this morning. And as we come to the Lord's table, we often find ourselves in a portion of Scripture which really speaks to what's at hand, and that is coming to partake together around this table as one family and thinking what this table is about. And so that's what I'd like to do this morning as we turn in our Bibles to Matthew 13. In 2013, a couple was out taking their dogs for a walk in Northern California on a rural piece of property. And on the walk, they discovered something interesting. A rusty can was sticking out of the ground. And so they went over and found a stick, and they pried the rusty can up out of the ground. And they opened up, and they looked down inside it, and it was full of gold coins that were really good condition. And they began to dig a little bit more, and eventually they found 8 cans in total, all of them full of gold coins that were really nice and really valuable. The Saddle Ridge Hoard, as it came to be known, was a discovery that was then valued at $10 million. So ask yourself, what would you do if you found a treasure worth $10 million? How might your life be different? I think we all recognize that there really is no way to just remain the same if you found a treasure of $10 million. Jesus here is the master teacher, and in Matthew chapter 13, he is teaching using one of the ways he teaches, and that is by telling parables. Parables are really just little stories. They look quite simple on the surface, and yet there really is more to a parable than meets the eye. As Jesus tells these parables throughout Matthew 13 and many other portions of Scripture, he's trying to teach about spiritual truths which are far more important, far more necessary than just the little story that carries these spiritual truths. And he tells these parables really so that those who have an ear to hear will understand and receive the truths he's trying to teach. But those who do not have an ear to hear will be obscured from understanding these spiritual truths. And in our passage this morning, which we're about to read, there are 2 parables. Really, in Matthew 13 is a string of parables. These are the shortest 2, and they're placed back to back. And they're meant to go together. They convey the same message, one truth that Jesus is wanting to teach in these 2 little parables. And that truth is the truth of priceless treasure. Look down in your Bibles in Matthew 13. We'll begin our reading in verse 44. And we'll read down through verse 46. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 44, says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Let's take a moment and pray and ask the Lord's help as we look into his word. Father, we hold in our laps this morning a treasure of your word to us, which reveals yourself and reveals the glorious truths which are the foundation of why we're gathered here this morning and why we're about to gather around this table. What a privilege it is now to look into your word. We are blessed people. Father, we live in a country where we have so many blessings at hand. We have freedoms. We have privileges. We have bounty and provision. We have safety. We have help at hand when we need it. Lord, we have far more than we need, far more than we deserve. And so we thank you for our country. We thank you for the remembrance of our country, even yesterday, and your grace to us to just allow us to be a part of this country. Lord, we pray for the leaders of our country that you would grant them the wisdom that is necessary to live in days such as these, decisions that need to be made. Lord, you command us in Scripture to pray for those who are in authority over us. We bring them now before you. But Lord, even as we pray for them, and even as we rejoice living in this country, we must recognize that we are not really citizens of this country. This is just a land that we're passing through. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. We are seeking a far better land and a far better city to which we belong. And as Philippians says, our citizenship is in heaven. And we look for the day when we will dwell in that land. And Lord, for the good things and the blessings of this life, which are just glimpses of that land, we thank you. But oh, cause our hearts to long for that day when we will dwell with you. And even this morning, as we think of your word and think of what is truly precious to us, we pray that our hearts would be inclined to you. We pray that our hearts would be tender to your voice. And we pray that we would indeed rejoice in the treasure that is ours in Christ. So honor yourself, Lord, and give your Spirit now to help us understand your word. May your Spirit make the applications to each of our hearts that's necessary. May we have ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Both of these parables speak about something called the kingdom of heaven. And they describe the kingdom of heaven as being something of priceless worth. You saw that in both those parables. Verse 44 describes it as a treasure, and verse 46 describes it as a pearl of great value. It's clear from reading these two little stories that not everybody finds this treasure, but those who do find it, we see, are changed forever in the finding of this treasure. So what is Jesus talking about? He says here in verse 44 and then again in verse 45, he says that he's speaking of the kingdom of heaven, whereas it's phrased in other gospels, the kingdom of God. So what is Jesus talking about when he speaks of the kingdom of heaven? What is this priceless little treasure in these two little stories here? Well, can I just back up for a moment and give us a snapshot of the Bible, which I think helps us zero in on this. If we think of the big picture of the Bible as a whole, we recognize in the opening pages of the Bible that God is revealed to us not just as the Creator, but He is revealed to us as the King. He rules over His creation. He is the authority over His creation. And we read in those opening chapters of Genesis that all that God made as the Creator and the King is all perfect. It's all very good. But what is perfect so quickly becomes not so good because God's creation is rejected. His rule as the King is rejected by mankind. And so Adam and Eve chose instead to reject the authority of God, to reject the law of God and the word of God, to reject Him as their king, and instead to be their own king. They chose to go their own way. They chose to do their own thing. And in doing that, They plunged all of humanity into sin. So now God's good world that he made is wrecked. It's ruined. It's just a race of rebels. That's what all mankind is now. They are sinners, separated from a holy God because of their sin and destined for a just judgment. But the story of the Bible doesn't end there. The story of the Bible is that this king who was once rejected now acts in love to restore sinners to himself. And he does so in order that they might recognize him and love him and treasure him and see him and serve him as the king again. And so this king comes and he leaves his rule in heaven, and he comes and dwells among mankind, and he seeks and he saves lost sinners by his grace, and he brings sinners into his family. He brings sinners into his kingdom, there's the word, to live under his rule once again. This is the message of the Bible, and this is the message of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. It's a message which centers on Christ. He is the king, and he is the savior, and it's all about him. And so the kingdom of heaven then is this gospel message. It's the one way of salvation that God has provided to bring sinners back to himself, to dwell again under his authority and his blessing as the king of all creation. It's all about Christ. It's all about the savior. It's all about the king. So Jesus here, in speaking of the kingdom of heaven, is speaking of belonging to a kingdom where God is the king. He's speaking, we may say, just in a word, of salvation, of the gospel message. He's speaking of the subject of the table that we're about to gather around. So what a fitting thought for us this morning as we come to the Lord's table. If you attend here regularly, you know that every time we come to the Lord's table, I caution us. I say that this table is not open for everybody to come and partake of. Older generations spoke of this as fencing the table. And in that way, I'm fencing it. I'm wanting to put up a fence to say that it's not available for everybody to come, but it is available for everyone who meets two requirements. Two things must be true of you. Number one, you must be born again. Those are Jesus' words. You remember from John chapter 3, Nicodemus, one of the Jewish rulers who was well studied in the scriptures, comes to Jesus because he has questions. He comes at night. And Jesus gets right to what's on Nicodemus' heart in verse 3 of John chapter 3. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, you're a religious man. You know the scriptures, but that's not sufficient. You must be born again, or the Greek word there, from above. You know what it is to be born. We've all been born. We've been given life by another. But Jesus says to this religious man, that's not sufficient. You must be born again. You must be born spiritually. The Spirit of God must give you life, or you will never see the kingdom of God. You don't belong in the kingdom of God unless you have, by the grace of God, been given life by his Spirit, unless you have been born again. This is what it means to be a genuine Christian. You understand? And I use the word Christian because it's a right word and it's a biblical word, but it's so washed out in our country and our world today because everybody calls themselves a Christian who believes anything. But Jesus reminds us here that a Christian is one who has been born again by the Spirit of God. So that must be true of you if you're going to come to this table. And the second thing I often remind us of as we come to this table is that you must be walking in a right relationship with God. All of your sin must be dealt with. Just because you belong in the family of God doesn't mean that things between you and God are right. And our sin, much as it does in human relationships, muddies the waters and things get not right between us and God, and those must be dealt with. The old hymn we sing sometimes says, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." That ought to be the desire of our heart this morning as we come to this table. And so I ask us, even in opening here, are those two things true of you? And I bring them up because they are part of what we're doing when we're coming to this table, but I bring them up because I really think that that is what Jesus is getting at by telling these two parables here. Both of those issues are front and center in this parable. And so this little story acts like a mirror for our souls. It reflects to us who we are. It reveals to us what's happening in our lives. So what are some of the primary marks of a genuine believer, a Christian who's living in a right relationship with God and is ready to come and partake of this table? I think there are three of them in this passage, and I'd like to just point them out for you. The first is this: you know that you have found a treasure. What's a genuine Christian who's welcome to come to this table this morning? You know that you have found a treasure. Look again in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven, which we've defined now as the gospel message, salvation, belonging in the family of God. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. We find that kind of odd, but without banks, without safety deposit boxes, which we can use now and enjoy, people, if they wanted to protect their treasures, would sometimes go and bury them in the ground. And then they could go and dig them up as needed to get them. But the problem with burying treasure is you might die and nobody knows where it is. Or some enemy armies might come in and take you away captive and you no longer dwell in that land and your treasure is left behind. And so it's quite possible that someone in this day would be working in a field that belonged to someone else in ages past. And in working in that field, maybe they're plowing or maybe they're digging with the shovel. All of a sudden, they hit something hard. And they unearth it just a little bit to see what it is. And they find that what is buried there in the ground is a priceless treasure. Or, as he describes it in verse 45, the other description of the preciousness of this treasure is that it's a merchant who's seeking fine pearls. Now, here's a guy who knows what he's looking for. He has spent his whole life doing one thing. He is a seeker of fine pearls. And so he's always on the lookout. He's buying, he's selling, he's collecting, he's trading. But if you were to ask him in truth, he's not just seeking pearls. He is seeking for the pearl, that one that is better than all others, that precious treasure of a pearl. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. It is the pearl of great value and to which he has given his diligent search all his life. Both of these pictures picture the same reality. A treasure is found, and when that treasure is found, it is recognized by those who find it as being a treasure. The one difference, I guess, in these little stories, which I think have one message that they're teaching, is the way that this treasure is found. You'll notice that one person, we may say the person in verse 44 who finds the treasure buried in the field, finds it by accident, we may say. He just kind of stumbles across it, much like the couple who were walking their dogs in California. He had no intent to find treasure. He's just living life, doing his own thing, not thinking of any of these things, and yet he comes across it one day. And in seeing it, he discovers the worth of it. Spiritually speaking, it's the picture of someone who discovers the worth of salvation, who recognizes it when they hear the gospel message. Someone who's not necessarily looking for Christ, not necessarily interested in spiritual things. They're just going about life, living life their own way, and yet they're confronted at some point with the gospel message. Maybe they hear it scanning through a radio station, or a friend speaks to them, or someone leaves them a tract. They find it online and reading something somewhere, and they hear the gospel message, and they recognize it to be a treasure, someone who just stumbles across it. The other man who's seeking fine pearls is a man who seems to find it quite intentionally. He is someone, we see, who gives his life to pursuing these things, who has lots of questions in life for which he's trying to find answers. He's interested in finding answers, and so he reads a lot. He talks a lot. He researches a lot. He pursues the meaning of life in psychology. He pursues the meaning of life in possessions. He pursues the meaning of life in relationships. He pursues the meaning of life in everything he can try to find. What is life all about? He's searching for something. Much like we've been studying through the book of Ecclesiastes. And then one day he finds Jesus, and in meeting Jesus, all of his answers are met. And he recognizes that he has indeed found the treasure he's been looking for all of his life. I think these two things can be illustrated by scripture passages. I think the first person who stumbles across Jesus, not expecting to see him, might be like the blind man in John chapter 9. You remember him? He's just a blind guy sitting on the side of the road. He wasn't looking for Jesus. He wasn't expecting to meet Jesus. And yet Jesus comes by, and Jesus opens his eyes, and his life is radically transformed. The second person who's pursuing something all their life might be described by the woman at the well in John chapter 4. All her life, seeking, pursuing. She tried relationships. She tried everything. She is a woman who's zealous to find an answer and walks to a well one day just to get some water. And there Jesus pursues her. And in love, he shows her that he is the answer to all that she's been seeking all of her life. And she recognizes him as the treasure, and her life is changed. I wonder this morning if you can just think back about where you were when you found this treasure. Were you one maybe who just wasn't expecting to find Christ, and you're just living life and you stumbled across him and recognized the value of the treasure? Or were you one who sought for Christ and could never find him until one day he showed himself to you? One thing is certain, and that is when you find Jesus, when you bump into the gospel, when God opens your eyes to see the value of it, you're never the same. The kingdom of God belongs to those people who recognize that they have found a treasure. You know that you found a treasure. That's the first thing I think we see. The second thing that we see in this passage is you value this treasure as priceless. You value this treasure as priceless. Maybe I can put that another way, which will be more catchy in our thinking at least. You'll notice that the word treasure is something that can be a noun. It's something we can, it's a person, place, or thing, if we go back to our grade school to help us remember what a noun is. It's something you can find or hold, right? It has value to it. But the word treasure can also be a verb. Right? And so if we think of treasure as a verb, it means to count something as precious. And so maybe for our thinking this morning, I could say the second point this way. You treasure the treasure. You recognize its value. You see its priceless worth. No one has to convince you of the value of this treasure. I feel so sorry for salesmen sometimes. I would make a horrible salesman. But salesmen, that's what they're trying to do. They're constantly trying to convince people of the value of something. Buy this vacuum because it will change your life. It's valuable to you. And that's not the case when you come to find the treasure of Christ. No one's convinced you of its value. There are some people, I think, when they think back on their salvation, or maybe even in the words they would describe of their relationship with God, they may describe it in terms like that, as though they had been just simply convinced that this is something valuable. And almost with a tone of regret, they would say, you know, I haven't had in life all the things that I really would have liked to have. I do have this little get out of hell free card that someone gave me one day and told me I should hang on to it because it might be valuable, but I don't know. Such a person, I think, does not know this treasure, does not belong in this kingdom. No, for those who belong to the kingdom of God, you recognize that this treasure is valuable to you. Christ is worth more to you than anything else. And the value of Christ is not just something that you know in your head, but it's demonstrated in your life, in your actions. A couple summers ago, I was sitting in my office and I was reading a book, and I got a call from my wife, and when I answered it, she dispensed with the niceties and said, "Get home now because the field across from our house is on fire." Now, how did I respond to my wife? "Well, hon, I'm right here in a book. I'd like to finish this chapter first, and then if you don't mind, I've got one other thing, and then I'll head your way." You know that acting in that way would really reveal or demonstrate what really is precious to me. What is my treasure? And what I did was I dropped my book and I got in my car and I drove very fast across town because my family is precious to me. We reveal our treasure by how we live our lives. So what is it that you treasure, dear friend? Do you treasure Christ? Have you recognized the value of who He is? You say, well, how do I know what I treasure? Well, listen to what Jesus says. I think He answers that well in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Really, He's dealing there with earthly treasures, that we should lay these things up in heaven and not just store them on earth. But He says there at the end of Matthew 6, 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You say, how do I know what I treasure? Just ask yourself these questions. What consumes your thinking? What is it that's at the forefront of your mind? What is it that's important to you? What do you get angry about when you're about to lose it? Well, here's a really convicting question. What are you thinking about when you're not thinking about anything in particular? Your friends, those are the things we treasure. And Jesus asks us to consider what it is that we treasure. Can I just take a moment to speak to us as Americans this morning? What a privilege it is. And I use that word for all it means. I know that it's used in all sorts of ways these days. But what a privilege it is to belong as a citizen to this country. There are people who literally die trying to get to this country. And many of us were just born here. In the grace of God, this is where He allowed us to be born and live. We live in a tremendous country. What a privilege that is. But my concern for Americans is that Americans as Christians can sometimes put our Americanism on a level at or above our true treasure. And by that I mean we treasure everything but Christ. We treasure our health. We treasure our wealth and our possessions. We treasure our comforts. We treasure our rights and our freedoms as citizens of this country. All of those things are good. I've not said any of those things as though they're bad things. Shame on you for having them. I mean, we've just been studying through Ecclesiastes, which says, enjoy the blessings God has given you. We treasure those things. But here's my concern for us as Americans. Do we treasure those things more than Christ? Are we willing to give up Christ because I want my thing, my rights, my freedoms, my possessions, my comforts? Or are we willing to give up those things because I want Christ? Look what Jesus says here about the man who finds the treasure in verse 44. He stumbles across a treasure in the field, and as soon as he stumbles across this treasure in the field, he is all consumed with possessing this treasure. He wants to make sure that no one else gets it. He must have this treasure because he recognizes its value, so he covers it up again. And then what does he do? Jesus says at the end of verse 44, from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And in possessing that field, he possesses that treasure. Well, look what he says down in verse 46 of the man who finds this pearl that is of great value. The end of verse 46. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. This treasure is of highest priority. I will give up all to possess this. In my notes, as I looked at this week, I wrote down two words, and they were just these two words, all in. I think we live in Nevada. We know what all in means, right? All in. This treasure is precious to these people because they are all in. You may say to yourself, well, they had to give up all that they had. Dear friend, you don't understand the point. They're not to be pitied. for giving up all that they have. They are to be commended and honored because they've seen the true treasure. Christ was precious to them. You know, my office, if you've ever been in there, I have a little picture on the wall which I put up to remind myself of these truths. It's a picture of a church in Russia under communism years ago. And when I say church, don't think in your mind building, think in your mind people. Because it's a little circle of people who are gathered. And they're gathered in the forest in Russia, and everything is blanketed in snow. And they're standing there in warm coats and hats. They're gathered in a circle out in the forest, meeting as a church. If you understand, remember communism, what it was like, that you couldn't meet in open. And they're gathered in the forest around a little table. And on that table are little plate of elements, a little bread and a little cup so that they can partake of communion like we will this morning. What a reminder they are of what's precious. It's not all about all that we so fight and try to get and keep, but it's about Christ. That's what's precious. That's why we gather around this table this morning. And so the person who's welcome to come to the Lord's table this morning is a person who knows that they found a treasure. They value this treasure as priceless. And thirdly, you possess this priceless treasure. You possess this priceless treasure. The field and the pearl are bought. They're purchased, which is just a picture of possessing it. It's one thing to stand back and recognize the value of something, but it's something different altogether to actually possess that thing. And Paul says it far better than I ever could when he tells his own personal testimony in Philippians chapter 3. It was read for us in our scripture reading this morning, and so I won't reread it, but if you'll allow me, I'll read a paraphrase I wrote of what Paul speaks of there in Philippians 3. He says in that passage, I spent my life gathering all these things that I thought were worthwhile and valuable. My Jewish heritage, my tribe, my zeal, my law-keeping, my self-righteousness. And then I met Christ. And he made all those other treasures worthless. I realized that all my life I'd just been collecting dung, refuse, rubbish. And I gave it all up so that I might take hold of Christ. Because only he can make me righteous. He is the true treasure of supreme worth. And I let go of my rubbish to take hold of him. That's a Christian. Genuine believers glory in the fact that they possess Christ. Or is it that they are possessed by Christ? Well, it's probably both, isn't it? Like we sing in the hymn, I am his and he is mine. Maybe this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, you would have to admit that you've gotten some priorities out of place in your life. You've begun to treasure something as very important that is not as important as it ought to be. Jesus reminds us that where our treasure is, our heart is. And this morning you find that your heart is many other places. You aren't all in. You've been rummaging through the rubbish and you've taken some things back. You've yielded them to Christ before. You want to follow him. As a disciple of Christ, you've laid those things down, but recently you've taken them back. And you've begun to treasure things that are really not treasures. They are, to use Paul's word, dung. Rubbish. And this morning you say, you know what, I'm not ready to come to this table because I know that I'm not right with Christ. Well, I would just invite you this morning to do as our children do when I tell them, when we sit down to the table, I tell them, go wash your hands before you come to the table. And this morning I would invite us to do the same. Before we come to this table, 1 Corinthians 11 admonishes us to take some time. Just make sure that we're right with the Lord. To make sure that we belong to Him, to see if He really is our treasure, if we possess it, and then to see if there's anything that's out of sorts between us and God. And what better time to do that than this? This is what this table is all about. If you've come here today, the Lord would be speaking to you and saying to you, come, my child, don't continue on in foolish behavior and not get these things right, but come make them right. And then come and partake of the joy, the blessing of sitting at this table, because this is the table that shows what your true treasure is. That's why we're gathered here this morning. So I invite us to take a few moments to do just that. A few minutes of quiet just to examine our own lives and to see where our hearts are, to see if Christ is indeed our treasure. And then when you are finished with taking a few moments of quiet, you can just get up, and there are three locations, both upstairs and downstairs. And there are little bags of bread. They're divided up into, I think, twos and fours and sixes. And so just take what you need for your family. And I would ask you, please, just to take the bread and the cup both at the same time, if you can, and then be seated again, and then we will partake of these things together. So just a few moments of quiet before we partake.